We were doing a little study actually the other night just on the holiness of God, and we saw how in the Bible, when you get a vision of what's happening in heaven, like that song was talking about, they're actually calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." And we saw how they don't necessarily, they're not calling out love, 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 or mercy, 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 even though God is those things. But what he is in his very nature is holy, and that means to be separate and set apart. And you know, there's lots of angels, there's lots of humans, there's one God, there's only one that is actually totally unique. No one else like him. Holy, 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 completely separate. Anyway, so we've been doing a series. I've been doing a series of the I Ams of Jesus. And the last two times we have looked at I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. And we're going to carry on with the next I am, which is I am the door. The door. I thought I might need to sort of just give that a little bit of a hype up because didn't quite sound the same as the light of the world or the bread of the life, but but when you find out what comes after that, that I am the door and that all that enter through me will be saved, then you start to actually grasp a little bit, okay, this is not just any ordinary door we're talking about here. This is a pretty important one. So we're in John 10. Last time we mentioned about how Jesus had healed the man who was born blind. And he did that as an outward demonstration to show that he is actually the light of the world. He made this claim, I'm the light of the world. Well, how did you back it up? Well, you back it up by actually restoring light to someone who had never seen ever. And so what the I am the door passage is comes straight after that in John chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to 10. And it's kind of in two parts. The first part is about him calling out the sheep from their current sheepfold. And we'll look at what that kind of means. The second part is what he's calling them into. So he's calling them out of something and he's calling them into something else. So it starts off in verse 1 and it says, most assuredly or truly, truly, I say unto you. So it's always good just to know who's speaking and who he's speaking to. Whoever put the chapter breaks in the Bible has decided at 9:41, that'll do for that chapter. Let's start chapter 10. But the actual fact is that he's still talking to the same people that he was talking to previously in 9:41. It's the same conversation. And that was actually the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had just seen him do this messianic miracle. I mentioned last time that there was basically three miracles that the rabbis of old said only the Messiah will do this. The third of that was that to restore sight to someone born blind. Jesus has just done that. The Pharisees were obviously thrilled. This could be the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. This could be him. Ba-bong. But no. They hated him. They hated him. Jesus was a threat to their power, their control, and they just wanted him gone. And they wanted to find anything that they could, whether it be true or not, to basically get him out of the picture. Or to eliminate them. Let's just actually read, before we do chapter 10, let's just have a quick look at the context of it and just read. Because the Pharisees were trying to find a loophole in the testimony of this man that had received his sight. Trying to find something on Jesus. So if you have a look in 9:26... they'd actually got this man, they called him back into the synagogue and they tried to say, well, how did you come to see? And they couldn't really find anything wrong in his testimony. And so they actually got his parents. Is this your son? And they tried to find some kind of loophole there. They couldn't find anything, so they called the man back in again. And in 9:26, it says, then they asked him, this is the Pharisees talking to this man, what did he do to you and how did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I quite like this man. He's got a bit of confidence now. He's starting to talk back a little bit. And they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who do his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. So that, like again, that was one of the things that the rabbis knew. That had never happened in all of Israel's history. If you were born blind, you stayed blind. It never happened. So this man's teaching the rabbis. He's teaching the Pharisees, basically. It's never happened. And God's only going to listen to a godly man. And it says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin in birth. How dare you lecture us? They had this thought that if someone was actually born with a condition like blindness, that someone had sinned. It could have been the parents, they thought, or they thought it's possible that it could have even been the baby in the womb doing something wrong. You were steeped in sin. You can't tell us a thing. And he says, and they threw him out. So they actually threw this man out of the synagogue. And Jesus heard that he'd been thrown out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. So that's the whole background of what happens in the conversation that carries on in John chapter 10. It's not really till verse 9 in chapter 10 that he actually says, I am the door. But we need to sort of look at this whole context. And we see right from the start that Jesus is actually calling his sheep out of a religion at that time that was false. What the Pharisees had done with what God had given had turned it into a false religion. So let's just read verses 1 through to 6. He says, I tell you the truth, and he's just carrying on, still speaking to these ones. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So straight away, we know that we are on first century Middle Eastern rural ground here, which is not always easy for 21st century Western white boy city slicker to kind of understand. So we need to probably have a look at what's going on. Obviously, we've got a few different characters in this thing. We've got a shepherd. We've got some sheep, we've got a sheepfold, we've got a watchman, and we've got thieves and robbers. thieves and robbers. It might be better if to actually have a look at an illustration. And unfortunately, it doesn't really show up all that flash. But anyway, hopefully we'll see. Okay, so it's not the greatest picture, but this kind of gives you a slight indication of what a sheepfold was like back in the times of Israel in the days of Jesus. So what a sheepfold was is that they would build an enclosure, normally like with rocks around the outside. Sometimes they would put branches or even thorns on the top so that people couldn't really get in over the walls of the sheepfold. And they would have one door at the front, and that's where a watchman would actually sit and watch. And they would watch, this is where the sheep would go during the night, basically for safety and protection. And so anyone that was coming, when the shepherds came in the morning, they would have to go through the door. The watchman would say, yep, you are, a true shepherd. And then they would call their sheep out. And there would be lots of different flocks. This one here, obviously, is just an artist's rendition. It only shows, a dozen or so sheep. These things would be filled with lots of different shepherd's flocks. The shepherd would come in the morning. He would call his sheep. And only his sheep would come out because they knew his name. And he would call them by name as well. Quite an amazing thing, especially, we're in New Zealand, we use our dogs and, we drive the sheep. Whole different mindset in the Middle East. Sheep aren't the smartest of animals, but thankfully they can learn to hear the shepherd's voice. So if we were to look at sort of who the players are then, well, the sheep, that's obviously an easy one. That's talking about God's people. In this context of when Jesus was saying this, the sheepfold really was the nation of Israel. And within that, he was actually calling out his own sheep. The shepherd, that's another easy one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd. But there was also a door to the sheepfold. And in this context, that is talking about coming through the prescribed way that God has actually ordained to be a true shepherd. Because he was basically saying that you guys are thieves. He was talking to the Pharisees and he was saying, you are thieves and you are robbers. You haven't come through the door. They were the ones who were actually robbing the sheep. They were in it really for what they could get out of it, whether it was prestige or whether it was money or glory. And Jesus said, you are thieves and you're robbers. The true shepherd comes through the door. All right, so let's just think just a little bit about an application for our lives today. Do you think that God's sheep get robbed today? Does Jesus get robbed? Are there thieves around? Are there thieves and robbers even within the church? All of these things are actually all applicable today. It's interesting to think that that sometimes we rob ourselves of the life that we should have in the Lord as well. And sometimes we follow those that we shouldn't follow, or the teachings of men that we shouldn't follow. But when we do so, it's actually robbing the shepherd, because the Lord Jesus Christ saved us for us to fellowship with us. And so all the times where we go off after the false things, it's actually robbing the shepherds. So I guess the first thing to say is to beware of that which would rob the shepherd of his inheritance in you. Beware of anything that would draw you away and rob the shepherd of his inheritance in you. So there's definitely thieves, and it's unfortunately rife, especially in the West. I listened to Jan Markell, a few of you do as well, I know, Olive Tree Ministries, and she said she has a big internet and worldwide ministry. She gets lots of emails coming in, and she said probably the most frequent email that she gets is, where can I find a good church? And she says that quite a lot. And it's an indictment on the church in the West that question is so hard to actually answer. So there's a lot of robbery, there's a lot of thieving. Another little application that I just thought about from this is that Jesus is the one who actually leads us out if we will listen to his voice of that which is wrong. He leads us out. And we would all probably have testimonies of where we've come from, what he has led us out of. And it's not just a once off, because sometimes we slip back into that which is wrong. You know, I was thinking about Bob and Sheila got led out of the Catholic Church by the Lord. Chris got called really out of the New Age, following gurus and things, heard the voice of the shepherd and was led out. And Jesus is always, always wanting to lead us back to himself, always. Actually, just one side note to do with that verse, and it's very much a left field thought. But it says here that when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And even before that, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When I was reading that, I was just thinking, imagine like when the Lord returns for his bride to actually lead us out of this world, whether we would actually hear our own names individually. It would be like, Fraser, come up here. Peter, come up here. The other Fraser. All right then, yeah, come up here. A little bit of a, just a joke at my brother's expense there. The other thing to draw out of this is that he actually knows and he calls by name, which is actually like a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It means that there's an intimate relationship between the shepherd and each individual sheep. They've all got names. I don't know what kind of names the shepherd had. I don't know if it was like, Moses, don't do that. Leave Zechariah alone. Or whether it's just names like we call things, you know, come on, you know, fluffy sort of, leave Portly, you know, stop doing that to Portly. I don't know, but they had names for each individual one. I think we said in church, I know that I mentioned in church one time, but I'll say it again because I really like it. It's just a story from Chris's early Christian life when she heard God saying to her, Christine, don't be afraid, calling her by name. Be not afraid. Okay. Yeah. Christine, be not afraid. And like, that's so cool. One, that he called her by name. Two, actually, let me just swap over here for a sec. That Christine actually means follower of Christ, which I think is quite cool as well. Follower of Christ, be not afraid. And the third thing that's really cool about that is that she said that, like, everyone calls her Chris. It's only her mother and her father that call her Christine. Or when she's in trouble. But but this time it was also like her heavenly father also has the right to call her Christine as well. So God knows us all by name and he calls us by name. And it says also that they will never follow a stranger, which is true of us when we're walking and listening to the Lord. But unfortunately, we can, you know, get out of fellowship and then start following things and people maybe that we shouldn't. And there was a really good example. I thought it was a great example anyway. It was in D.L. Moody. He talks about an Eastern shepherd that was telling a man that his sheep knew him by voice and that no stranger could deceive his sheep. And so this man thought, right, I'll put that to the test. And they said, do you mind if I put on your clothes? And so he put on the clothes of the shepherd and he grabbed his staff and he disguised his voice to make it sound exactly like the true shepherd. And he called forth the sheep. And not one of them came. And he said, he said to the shepherd, he said, he asked the shepherd if the sheep, will they never ever follow a stranger? And the shepherd did actually admit, he said that if a sheep gets sickly, it would follow anybody. Which is actually quite an interesting little illustration. While they're well, they're listening for the voice of the shepherd and they only want to follow the voice of the shepherd. But when they're sick, when they're not well, they'll start to go off to whoever really calls them because they're desperate, I guess. And he just wrote, he said, so it is with many, with a good many professed Christians. When they get sickly and weak in the faith, they will follow any teacher that comes along. But when their soul is in health, a man will not be carried away by errors and heresies. He will know whether that voice speaks the truth or not. And he can soon tell if he is really in communion with God. And when God sends a true messenger, his words will find a ready response in the Christian heart. So it's an interesting little illustration, but so that's basically the first little part of it. Jesus was actually saying to the Pharisees, you guys, you are thieves and you're robbers. You haven't come for the good of the sheep. You actually come for your own glory and you're stealing from the sheep. I am the one who's actually come through the true door. God ordained. All the prophets spoke about me. I've come through that door and now I'm actually going to call out my sheep from this fold into something else. And that's what he was going to be doing. So let's look at the second part of it. Verses 7 through to 10. I must admit, like in verse 6, it says, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Until I really started studying this in preparation, I don't think I really understood exactly what was going on here either. It's quite easy to sort of miss it when you don't understand the sort of the first century context. So in verse 7 it says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All right, so here he starts to talk about what he's calling them into and what he's calling us into. And he says that I am the door. So let's just sort of think about that statement for a little bit. I am the door. The first thing to see is that it's a really exclusive statement. Okay, Jesus didn't say, I am a door. You might find a different door. If your door works for you, use that door. In the end, all doors really just lead to the same place, so it really doesn't matter which door you're going to go through. Jesus didn't talk like that. Oprah Winfrey would probably talk like that. Maybe Rob Bell and some of those others would talk like that. But Jesus never spoke like that. It was a really exclusive statement. I am the door. There's only ever been one door that we can come through. You know, and as the scripture says, you know, woe to those who've gone the way of Cain, who rushed into the era of Balaam, or in the rebellion of Korah. Like mankind's always been trying other ways. Whatever feels right for them. Cain thought, oh, I'll just bring a sacrifice of my own works. That'll be fine. It's always been these other ways that people have come, but there's only ever one door. That door. And this is actually pictured in a couple of types in the Old Testament, which I just briefly thought that I would show you. T. Tell me what this is. An ark. Yeah. I actually took this photo when we were in Kentucky in the US last year. And we went and saw, this is the ark that Ken Ham and the Answers in Genesis guys have constructed. And like you can't really see very well. There's a person basically there. I had to learn how to do a panoramic shot on my camera, which I'd never done before, so that I could squeeze it all in. But it's massive. It's massive. For a slightly cornier picture, here's one that Fiona made us take. Just holding up the ark.
It's not my memory of it, actually.
Isn't it? Okay. The thing about the ark is that there were three levels. There were eight people saved. There were a whole lot of animals of all different types. But there was only like one door. Only one door into that ark. Because the ark is a picture of God's salvation. And everyone, if you wanted to be saved, whether you were animal or person, you had to go through this door, which is basically up here. And it looks like it's just a normal door. I did take another picture, I haven't got it here, of us inside. And we couldn't even fit the whole door in the photo. It, honestly, it's just massive.
Seeing the size of you guys standing in front of them, amazing.
Yeah.
You just
look
so tiny.
Yeah. I know, you can't even grasp the scale of this thing. The whole thing is 500 foot long. It's huge. Yeah.
Well worth going to.
Yeah. So the ark is a picture of salvation. One door. Everyone had to go through that door if they wanted to get saved. The same thing is shown in this. So I don't need to ask you what it is, because it actually says what it is up the top. But when God gave the tabernacle in the wilderness, he put this barrier that all the way around, except for just one entrance right at the very front. If you wanted to go into the presence of God, you had to go through this one door or this one entrance at the start. And then you had to go through in order what was actually going to come. So first of all, you've got the brazen altar, which is to do with the sacrifice. When you come into God, you come through that one door, but you come first of all to that sacrifice. And then you come to the laver, which was to do with the cleansing and the washing. And you had to go through that even before you got into the holy place. And in the holy place, you might remember it had the showbread and it had the candlestick for light. All of these things are actually pictures of Jesus. I've spoken about I am the bread of life. That's pictured in the showbread. I am the light of the world. That's pictured in the candlestick that was in there. Yeah. So God's always been teaching there's one door, there's one way. And this is the way. Come. All right. What else can we say about a door? A door creates division. You're either on one side of the door or the other. There's actually and from God's point of view, when he looks down on mankind, all he sees is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Adam, in Adam, in Adam, in Christ, in Adam. He sees one or the other. Inside the door or outside the door. It's actually there's a children's church song which goes like this. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? One Lord and only one, and yet the ways are two. Right way and wrong way, on which way are you? One book and only one, which tells of places too. Good place and bad place. On which place choose you? Sometimes the simplicity of children's things speaks quite clearly to us. So a door does speak of division. And Jesus even said that. Don't think that I've come to bring peace on the world, but division. Division. And sometimes we forget that we're called to be different. You know, we're called to be those ones that are in Christ, a representation of the Lord on this earth. All right, I think I've lost an entire page. Okay, the other thing that a door talks about is security. You know, you've all got doors to your homes. You all lock them at night so you feel that little bit more secure and safe inside. Well, Jesus is saying that I am the door. So how safe would those be that are in him? If he is the door, you know, can any baddie knock that door down? Can any thief pick the lock to get that which is inside? It's the most and only truly safe and secure place on this whole planet. And again, we actually see that even with Noah's Ark in the picture. Can you remember when they called them all into the Ark? So all the animals came, Noah and his family came, they all got in the inside. And then it says this, it says, so those went in as God had commanded them, and then the Lord shut them in. God actually shut the door and sealed the whole ark so that it was perfectly safe for those that were on the inside. I think it was H.A. Ironside who said, some people view salvation as God putting a peg on the outside of the ark and another peg up here, and you have to stand on one peg and you hold on to the other peg, and if you can kind of make it through all the waves and the winds and everything that's going to come for the 40 days and the 40 nights, if you can hold on right to the end, you'll be saved. And see, it's not like that at all. God beckoned them to come in, and then God actually shut the door. There was a security, a safety in that place. And nothing could harm them. I don't care how big the waves got. Don't care how much the wind howled. They were perfectly safe in that place. Nothing could touch them. This theme of security behind this door has come home, like, on a personal level in the last few weeks. I think I mentioned in church that my cousin Shirley has been diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. And through it, it's like outwardly it is terrible. On Friday, she basically nearly died. She had a reaction to the chemotherapy and her whole body shut down. They had could find no pulse, no heartbeat. Her blood pressure was zero. All the alarms in the ward started going off. All the nurses and the doctors started running from everywhere. And they were, you know, pumping adrenaline and saline solution or something else into her system. Outwardly, she's just gone from one difficulty to another. Even small things. I went up to visit her last week, and I got there, and her whole face was swollen up, and her eyes were really shut. And all it was is that she had put moisturizer on her hand and on her face. And having gone through the chemo, I guess, her immune system didn't have the ability to block whatever it was it didn't like. And her whole body just blew up. So outwardly, it's been very, very difficult. But it's amazing seeing what God is actually doing in the midst of it. She said, every day something good happens to me. And this is in the midst of all of this. And she even had this dream, which just kind of brought home to me again this thought of the security in Christ that we've sort of been touching on here. In this dream, she saw an old house that was kind of a bit beaten up. It wasn't finished and it was all dark, and she was inside it. And as she looked around, she could see that there was a whole lot of snakes and things. And she was sort of walking through the house, and she saw down one end that there was a light shining. And she went down to this light, and what it was is there was like a newborn baby that was just glowing with radiance, causing this light in this dark, dark house. And she said there were snakes around it, but they couldn't actually touch it. They couldn't get to it. And this baby just glowed and shined. And she sprayed something on the snake, and it actually shriveled right up to just be really small. And then she woke up. But it seemed like a very symbolic kind of dream to have. And it seemed, and how she took it, is that that house represented her body that is pretty beaten up at the moment. And of one form or another has these snakes within it. And yet also there is this new creation within, which is, she's just a baby in Christ really. But she, that just glows. And those snakes couldn't touch that new creation. It's like that verse that I read out last time from Peter. It talks about how you have been born again of imperishable or incorruptible seed. It's that new creation that God actually births within this old body, which is secure. It's secure in Christ, no matter what's going on the outside. Right, let's just have a look also at one thing that Jesus said here. In verse 9 he says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, or he will find salvation, and will go in and out and find pasture. I must admit, when I first read that, I thought, that's kind of strange. You want to go in Christ. Why would I want to go out? I'm just quite happy staying there. And I was kind of thinking of it, I guess, in terms of just being your initial salvation, being in Christ or being in Adam. But I think what it's talking about is that the Lord is calling us in everything that we go through to come to him, to come in for finding not just salvation in terms of your initial salvation, but that ongoing work of salvation that Christ actually wants to work in our lives. It's a repeatedly coming back to the Lord and then taking what we have and applying it out, whether that be applying it to our own lives, like Shirley is having to remember these things that God is showing her because she's going through all these hard times. She has to think about these things that God has shown here. It can also be that, like, we come in to the presence of the Lord and we learn from him and we receive from him, but then we also go out to share. Okay, we share with other Christians to encourage them. We share with non-Christians, the lost sheep. So there's a going in and a going out as well. And it's a repeated thing that keeps coming all through our lives, in every trial, difficulty, everything that we go through. And finally, I just wanted to just mention this last verse. He basically comes back to the very, it's a good concluding verse. He comes back to the first thing that he said. In verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So he started off in verse 1 by basically saying, you guys are thieves and you're robbers. I'm the true shepherd that comes through the door. And he comes back to this theme. And I just, when I was reading that, I kept thinking that it's so important not to be robbed, and how we do get robbed a lot of the life that we should have in the Lord and the joy. And Mum told me of an example, which was in the book of Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is talking to Hopeful. And he tells Hopeful about a man. And this man, he says, was a good man. He was from the town of Sincere. And his name was Little Faith. But even though he had a name called Little Faith, he was still a good man. And he was on a journey to the celestial city. And on this journey, he fell asleep on the way. And he fell asleep right next to Dead Man's Lane. and there were three rogues, three brothers that came through Dead Man's Lane. And their name was Faint Heart, Mistrust and Guilt. And Faint Heart stole from Little Faith, stole his money. And as he woke, he said, "Thieves, thieves," and he cried out. And Guilt took this club and smacked Little Faith on the head and knocked him out. And when he awoke, he fairly much had just about no money left. And as Christian was telling the story to Hopeful, he said, for the rest of his journey, he really went as a bit of a pauper. He had nothing really able to share with others because he'd been robbed. He was always sort of harping on and talking about that time that he got robbed, and he was kind of bitter about it. They didn't get his certificate, which allowed him entrance into the celestial city. But for the rest of his life, he never kind of got past that experience of what happened. And I guess just in picture form, that John Bunyan is talking about how we can be beaten, we can be robbed on this journey that we go through the experiences that we have, if we allow them to dominate and just think about that. And things like, especially if, like, some people are really strong in the faith, some are like little faith. But Jesus was saying here that I've actually come, you know, you've robbed when you follow all these other things. I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. And it's by coming back into that relationship, that fellowship with him. So he is the door, as he said. There's only one door. It has two sides, inside and outside. We want to be found in him on the inside. And like I said, it's the only true secure place in this entire world, really. Nowhere else. People try to put their security in all sorts of things, and bonds and monies and the stock market and whatever they think is going to give them peace and security. Inside the door, in Christ, is the only place. And he's come that we may have life. So it's good to think about what sort of things it is that could actually be robbing you. If there's anything, if you've been really worried about something, which is just sort of playing on your mind and working away at your confidence and your hope, whether you're getting beaten over the head with a club by guilt or mistrust, or his brother, Faint Heart. Yeah. So let's just pray, and then we can, if anyone has anything they want to discuss, or if anyone wants prayer, that would be fine as well. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning that you are the great shepherd who knows each and every one of us by name. And not only do you know our name, Lord God, but you know everything about us. You know where we're strong, where we're weak, where we're struggling. And we thank you that you have called us, you have opened our eyes, and you repeatedly call us back to yourself, that we may find, I guess, that ongoing salvation in you. And Lord, we thank you that there is life in you. We thank you that you haven't left us just to our own devices and our own strength, but you are the one who is life. We thank you that that is found in a relationship and fellowship with you. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here. We all have different needs and different trials and different problems that play on our mind. Father, may you grant us that life that is spoken about in your word as we come back to you and give all that we are over to your care. In Jesus' name, we just give you praise once again. Amen.